to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, Are you a king then? Jesus answered, You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is truth hears my voice. Let's pray. God, thank you for this day, and thank you for bringing us here to worship you. And as we go into this new year, please guide us and help us to be more like you. Amen.
Good morning. Happy New Year. It's good to see so many out this morning. I hope you had good time staying up or not staying up, as the case may be. If some of you are tired this morning and you feel like falling asleep, I will wake you up as we go. So it's good to see you all this morning. What is your dream for the new year? What is your desire? What are you looking forward to? And maybe it's as an individual, we have our individual desires, our individual dreams. Maybe it's a very practical thing, a certain goal you set for yourself, a certain discipline you want to see more realized in your life, a certain task you want to perform. Maybe it's something to do with the people you love in your life, a desire you have for your children, perhaps. I told some people my goal for Peter was that he'd be walking by Christmas. He's not quite 9 months yet, so he's not there yet. So that's a 2017 goal. You want to see your children reach a certain level, maybe of education or get a certain job. Maybe it's a goal for you and your spouse. You want to grow closer as a couple. Maybe it's an unsaved family member you would really desire to come know Christ. And it's appropriate that at this time of the year that we do dream, that we do look forward, that we do think, what could be? What are the possibilities God would have for us in this year? We're going to look at a portion of Scripture this morning where someone dreams, someone desires something deeply. And yet his situation is a little different than ours. We stand on the brink of what we, as far as we know, is a year of promise, a year of hope, a year of life. This individual stood on the threshold of death. In fact, in 24 hours' time, this person would breathe his last. And yet it's on that occasion that he dreams, that he desires these deep things, these great things, both for himself and for those he loves. And not only dreams them, but he brings them before God in prayer. Yes, we're talking about Jesus. We're talking about the prayer he prayed on the eve of his crucifixion. And as we stand on the threshold of a new year, I can think of no greater dreams, no greater aspirations than the ones that Jesus points us towards in his prayer. And no greater way of expressing those dreams than to bring them before our Heavenly Father in prayer. And so my hope, my prayer is that this passage would guide us not only today, but in the year that is to come, both in informing what we look forward to and in guiding us in praying for that. So let's just turn to our Heavenly Father and pray as we begin. God, we just thank you for your faithfulness in the year that has passed. God, you are faithful. You are God. You are eternal. You do not change. And therefore, we are not consumed because of your faithfulness. And God, as we look to what's ahead, as we desire to live, to love, to be faithful, God, we need you. We come to you this morning as people needy of you, needy of your vision, of your desires to inform our own. Because we confess we often want things that are less than your best for us. And so would you guide us this morning from your word, from your truth. And we thank you for what you will do. Give us ears to hear, we ask, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to John 17. We've begun over this past Advent season to look at John's Gospel, and we're going to continue this journey into the new year leading right up to Easter. We are understandably jumping a little bit ahead here. We're going to be going back and filling in some of the gaps in the weeks to come. But just to set the context for John 17 here, this is the night of Jesus' betrayal. And so he has just shared a Last Supper meal in the upper room with his disciples, the Passover meal. And he has a discourse, he talks with his disciples, and then he's going to go into the garden, and that's where he'll be met by Judas, and he'll be betrayed. And he'll be tried, and ultimately the following day he'll be tortured and crucified. And yet the last thing John records for us, the last thing Jesus does before he goes into that garden and is betrayed, is that he prays. And what strikes me as we approach this prayer, the whole of chapter 17 is Jesus' prayer. It's the longest recorded prayer of Christ we have in the Scriptures. What strikes me as we come to this prayer is that this, we see in this prayer, this is what matters to God. This is what matters to God. If we can imagine, and we cannot imagine what it would be like to be in Jesus' position, but if we can get a small idea, if we can imagine what it would be like for us to stand on the threshold of our death, if I knew tomorrow, if you knew tomorrow, if you've been given a death sentence, you knew that tomorrow you were going to breathe your last, and you had one opportunity to speak with someone you love, to pass on to them what you desire, what you wanted to see fulfilled both for yourself perhaps, but for those you love, you can be sure that you would say something meaningful, that you would say something that you would convey what you felt was most important and was most dear upon your heart. And if that gives us a small picture, perhaps, of what Jesus is doing here. He knows he is about to die. And so he prays here. The requests he's going to make of his Father here reveal to us what matters to God, what was on the mind and heart of our Savior just before he died. And so as we enter a new year, we need to be reminded from Jesus' prayer of what really matters, of what things have eternal significance, of how we must dream and how we must pray, not just on this day, but through the year to come. Now, as we said, this whole chapter is Jesus' prayer. We could spend probably, it's 26 verses, we could probably spend 26 Sundays here. So we're gonna look at this whole prayer this morning. And so we are not going to look at a lot of the details, a lot of things we're not going to be able to take in our time together this morning. But there are three basic things that Jesus requests of his Father. Three broad categories, if you will, that Jesus, things that he requests of God. And that's what we're going to look at in our time together this morning. This passage can be divided up into three sections based on who Jesus is praying for, and in a sense based on what he asks. I know there's some overlap. He focuses on a certain request in each portion of this prayer. And so in verses 1 to 5, he's going to pray for the glory of God. In verses 6 to 19, he's going to pray that believers would be set apart in the truth. And in verses 20 to 26, he's going to pray that believers would be united, that they'd be one. This is what matters to God. This is what matters to Jesus. This is what he prays for. So we're going to look at what he says. Let's begin at the beginning in chapter 17, verse 1. Notice what Jesus prays for. Here he's praying specifically for himself. And the theme of this portion of the prayer is the glory of God. Notice the references to glory as we read through this. John 17, verse 1, Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the purpose, the works which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Notice what Jesus prays for, first of all. He says, "Father, the hour has come." All throughout John's gospel, he's been saying, Jesus said, the hour has not yet come. The time has not yet come. Now Jesus says the hour has come. He knows he's about to go to the cross. And he says, glorify your son. That's his first request he makes of the Father. Glorify your son. Now we can ask, why does Jesus ask this? And he'll make the same request in verse 5. He says, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory I had with you before the world was. In the past weeks, we've been looking at the beginning of John's gospel, where he talks about the beginning and how this word was with God in the beginning. That word existed with God in the beginning. He was in his glorified, he was in glory. It was a glorious picture of the word who was in the beginning with God. And last week we looked at Philippians 2. We read that the Son of God humbled himself. He emptied himself and took on the form of a bondservant. He became in the likeness of men. And we've considered these past weeks, that did not mean that Jesus ceased to be God. Jesus did not lay aside his divine attributes. He did not lay aside anything that was part of his identity as God. And yet, in a sense, we might say he laid aside his glory. He laid aside the glory he knew with God before the world was. And so now in verse 5, he says, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with that glory I've had with you from the beginning. Now, in part, what Jesus seems to be asking, he seems to be looking towards this, the following day when he's going to die, when he's going to go to the cross. And in asking God that you would glorify the Son, that means that Jesus is saying, I'm going to go to the cross, I'm going to die, and in my death, I'm going to be glorified in that. As the Son is lifted up, as he dies, as he shows us the love of the Father in dying on the cross for us, that shows us the glory of God. And we as Christians today, we sing about and we praise Christ for dying for us. That shows his glory. And ultimately, Jesus is looking past the cross. He says, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory I had with you before the world was. He knows he wants to be glorified through the cross, which results then in resurrection and in exaltation. He's going to be with the Father again in glory. As the author of Hebrews says, Jesus, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So he's looking forward to that. And so he asked the Father, Father, glorify the Son. The time has come. Glorify the Son. But notice what he says next. Glorify your Son, verse 1, that the Son may glorify you. That the Son may glorify you. This has been Jesus' mission all along. This has been Jesus' purpose all along. He says in verse 4, he says, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, even in his final hour, that is his desire, to bring glory to the Father. Earlier in John's Gospel in chapter 12, you don't have to turn there, but Jesus says this in 12:27. He says, now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? Should I say, Father, save me from the cross? Save me from the suffering? Should I say that? And then he says this. He says, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. He doesn't say, Father, save me. He says, Father, glorify your name. So Jesus requests God, glorify the Son. That's his rightful place as God, that he be glorified. But beyond that, he seeks the glory of the Father. Glorify the Son, that the Son may glorify you. Father, glorify your name. And this must be the goal. This must be the aim. This must be the end of all of our dreams and of all of our prayers. As we look towards this new year, whatever we may desire, whatever we may want, whatever we may ask of the Father, we will not ask for glory in the same way as Jesus does. That is his prerequisite as the Son of God. But whatever benefit we may ask concerning ourselves, it ought always to have beyond it a desire to see God glorified, a desire to see God worshipped and adored. If we merely ask God for benefits for ourselves, then our prayers are truly self-centered. If we merely seek gifts from God's hand, and that is the end of what we desire, the end of what we pray for, then we reveal our true character as those who are bent upon ourselves. Instead, we ought to say, Father, yes, bless me. Yes, Father, provide for me in this way. Confer this benefit upon me that I may glorify you. I'm reminded of what David says in the Psalms, in Psalm 6. he writes this. He says, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, Lord, for I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed. My soul is greatly dismayed, but you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, rescue my soul. Save me because of your loving kindness. David is asking God to save him. He spare my life, God. But then notice what he says. He says, for there is no mention of you in death. In Sheol, who will give you thanks? He says, God, save me. God, bless me. God, preserve my life. Why? Who's going to praise you if I don't live? Who's going to thank you if I'm not around? In other words, bless me, yes, God, but that I may praise you, that I may glorify you. That is the end. That must be the end of all of our desires, of all of our prayers. And so what does this look like for us? We ask rightly. We ask rightly for health, for safety, for growth and development among our children, among those we love. But do we ask that they may be set apart to God? We get up in the morning and perhaps ask for strength for the day, as we should. But do we ask that we may serve the Lord? We ask that we may grow in unity and grow as a body, and we should do that. But do we ask in order that God may be glorified as people see that we are Jesus' disciples? I'm not suggesting that we just tack on for your glory at the end of our prayers, but rather that our heart's desire in all things would be that God is glorified. And to that end, we should be intentional in our praying. We pray to the end that God's name would be exalted, his name would be honored, his name would be lifted high in our lives and in the lives of those we love. And this is what stands at the front of Jesus' prayer, and it is of utmost importance to him. And so it should also be to us. It is the goal he continually aims at. Glorify the Son, that the Son may glorify you. Now, there's much more in these verses, but we're looking at the big picture this morning, so we're going to move on. He's asked first that God would be glorified. That is the goal of his prayer. Next, he's going to pray not for himself, but for his followers, for the 12 disciples in particular, and especially the 11. Skip down with me to verse 9. Excuse me. He says, I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Here's his first request for his disciples. He says, Holy Father, keep them in your name. Keep them in your name. The name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. That's a reference to Judas. But now I come to you. And these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Here's a second request coming up. I do not ask you take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. There's a third request. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. What is Jesus asking here for his followers? Notice what he does not ask. Verse 15, he says, I do not ask you to take them out of the world. The world which hates them, according to verse 14. Don't remove them from this negative context, Jesus says. Don't extract them from the world. Don't isolate them in a holy bubble. On the contrary, verse 18, he says, I have sent them into the world. That is where I want them. This is a lesson for us in our praying. Do we pray, God, take me out of the world. God, rescue me from this person. Rescue me from this situation, this hardship. It's not what Jesus is praying for here. What does he request? Three things. Verse 11, he says, Holy Father, keep them in your name. Verse 15, keep them from the evil one. Verse 17, set them apart in the truth. And though there are some differences in all these requests, in a sense, Jesus is asking the same thing in all of these requests. He's asking God, would you set them apart from the evil one and set them apart to God? God, keep them in your name. Keep them close to you. God, keep them from the evil one. God, set them apart in the truth. Set them apart from evil unto you. That is his request for his disciples, for his followers, for those he loves. Set them apart from evil unto you, O God. Let them be set apart. Now, our society, our culture, especially in Canada, is all over this idea of being set apart, of being unique. Sometimes you've probably heard the expression that Canadian culture has been called the mosaic. You know what a mosaic is? You do these crafts in elementary school where you rip up the pieces of paper and put them all together and they make a big picture. Or you can do it with pieces of stone or glass and different shapes, different sizes, different colors, and they're all different. They're all set apart. They're all distinct, and yet together they make up a beautiful picture. And that can be a very lovely thing. There's nothing wrong with that. And our culture values this multiculturalism and different heritages and different backgrounds. That's a beautiful thing. And you can make a beautiful picture from all these different pieces. The point at which our culture would break with what is said here, though, is the means by which we are to be set apart. Notice what Jesus says in verse 17. He says, set them apart in the truth. Set them apart in the truth. What sets us apart as the people of God is not our ethnic background, it's not our social status, it's not our jobs, it's not our personalities, it's not our personal likes and dislikes. It's the truth. It's the truth. And the moment anything other than the truth comes to define us, we start to blend in with the rest of the world. The moment we take up a certain cause and champion it and just focus on that and forget the whole of God's truth, we meld and melt into the world around us. In any and every point, we do not hold our lives up to the scrutiny of God's truth and allow ourselves to be judged and corrected and changed by it. That is a point at which we will not be set apart, at least not in the way our Savior wanted and asked. He says, set them apart in the truth. Now, if the goal of Christ's prayer is that God would be glorified, the center of Christ's prayer, or the means by which God would be glorified, the center of his prayer bends around this point, that God's people will be set apart in the truth. And what is the truth? What is the truth? What does the text say? Set them apart in the truth. Your word is truth. Your word is truth. Now, this certainly means God's spoken word, which is revealed to us and written down for us in the pages of Scripture. Your word is truth. This is how we're set apart, based on what we do with this word. But in another sense also, what have we been looking at these past weeks? What is the word of God, according to John? It's Jesus, right? In the beginning was the word. Jesus is the word of God. Jesus is, in as the author of Hebrews says, he is, as God spoke in the past through the prophets in many portions, in many ways, now God has spoken in these last days. God's final word, God's final revelation to us is his son. God has spoken to us in a son. Jesus is the word of God. So he says, set them apart in the truth. Your word is truth. That means all that God has said from eternity past, all that we have recorded here, and what this revelation points us to is the son, is Jesus, the word of God, the last word that God spoke. Set them apart in the truth. This is what sets us apart. It's what we do with this word of God and what we do with Jesus as revealed to us in this word of God. That is what is of greatest importance. That is what of a paramount importance for us as God's people. This is what sets us apart, and nothing less than that. Nothing less than this must define us. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Standing before Pilate, he says, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. My word is truth. What sets us apart is the gospel, is the truth that the word became flesh and dwelt among us and died for us in order to free us, in order to give us life. The truth is the fact that though I am a sinner, yet Christ died for me. Though I am condemned because of my sin, yet I am saved because of the work of Christ. That is the truth. That is what sets me, and that's what sets you apart. Nothing less than that. every day of my life. That is what sets me apart. When anything less comes to define us, whether it's the rules we follow, whether it's the building we use, whether it's the things we say, if anything less than God's truth, than Christ himself comes to define us, then we have missed the whole point of what Jesus is praying for. He says, set them apart in the truth. Your word is truth. Is that our desire in this coming year? Is that our prayer? Not God, take me out of the world, give me a break from those people, that situation I really don't like, but rather, Father, let me know your truth. Let me know your word. Let me know Jesus. Let me cling to him. Let me be set apart from the world because of my Savior, because I'm trusting in him day by day, moment by moment. This is central. In our hearts, it must be central, and in our prayers, God set us apart in the truth. So Jesus has prayed to the end that God would be glorified. That is the goal of his prayer. He has prayed that the heart of his prayer is that we would be set apart in the truth of God's word as revealed in Jesus Christ. Finally, he's going to pray for unity, for the unity of believers. And this, we might say, is the evidence that we are set apart in the truth. So the goal or the end is the glory of God. The means by which that comes about is our being set apart in the truth. The evidence of that, the evidence that we're being set apart, the evidence that God is being glorified is that we are one. Look what he says, verse 20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. That's all Christians, all believers. That includes us today who have trusted in Christ. Verse 21, this is what he asks, that they may all be one. Even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. May they be one. What we need to notice is that this fact of us being one, this is not something that just happens on its own. This is a result of being set apart in the truth. Look back at verse 11 for a moment. Jesus prays in verse 11. He says, Holy Father, keep them in your name. Let them be set apart to you, that they may be one. That's what he says. Keep them in your name. Set them apart in order that they may be one. So the way we be one is that we are set apart to God in the truth. Our unity is the result of our being set apart in the truth. Jesus is not praying here for a gathering of people who just share like interests and have similar hobbies and just like one another. No, he calls for a community that is one because they are set apart to God in the truth, because they hold fast to Jesus Christ and to what he says and does. So truth can never be sacrificed for the sake of unity. To sacrifice truth for the sake of unity is to lose what truly sets us apart, is to miss what Jesus is praying for here. He prays that we'd be one, but that is the result of our being set apart in the truth. And what we see here is that the truth that sets us apart from all others in the world is the truth that binds us together as the people of God. And this is amazing. This binding together is amazing. If it were possible for us to imagine life without Christ, we could all probably think of there be people here sitting here today that we would probably not have pursued relationships with, whether it's because we have different interests, we're different ages, we're different places in life, different hobbies, whatever the reason. We probably wouldn't be sitting in this room together today. And yet we are here. We are a church because we are set apart in the truth, because of what Jesus has done for us. And that is beautiful. We are one because of what Christ has done. That's the reality of who we are. We looked at that, and Ephesians talks about that. That we are a new creation. We are one new person because of what Christ has done. That is who we are. And so Jesus here, he's not saying, would they become one? No, they are, his followers are one. But he's saying, would they live in light of who they are? or as Ephesians talks about, that you work that out in your life. May they be one. May they grow and develop in their unity. May that evidence of our being set apart, of God being glorified, may that evidence be seen in our lives. He says, may they be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. This is the kind of unity that the Father has with the Son. This is amazing unity he's praying for. And why does he pray this? Why does he ask this? And there may be different reasons, but the one we see here, he says, may they be one in order that the world may believe that you sent me, verse 21. Now, I find it interesting here in this prayer, something Jesus never prays for. He doesn't pray for the salvation of the lost. I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray for that. We absolutely should. We should pray that people would be saved. And Jesus certainly desired that. But he prays for something even more foundational. He says, if the lost are going to be saved, if people are going to know Christ and who he really is, they're going to know who Christ is as my people live as one, as my people are unified. May they be one in order that the world may believe that you sent me. How are they going to know who Jesus is? One of the ways they're going to know is as we show them evidence of who Jesus is, as we give them evidence by our relationships with one another. And if we fail to do that, in some sense, that picture is marred, and people are going to fail to see, in some sense, perhaps, who Jesus is. May they be one in order that the world may believe that you sent me. Verse 23, he says it again. May they be perfected in unity so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. How does this work? How does our unity lead to people believing in Christ? We only have to wonder and imagine at the transforming love of Christ can lead believers to do some of the things they do, can lead a family to forgive their father's murderers. Only Christ's love can do that. Only this love could bring two warring peoples together so that they both sit down and worship together. Only the love of Christ could enable one to accept and respect one who had previously brutalized her family. And for some of us here today, only the love of Christ can reconcile differences we may have with other believers. And when we are unified in that way, in the face of overwhelming odds, it leads the world to believe that Jesus really was who he said he was. He really was sent from God the Father. He really was the Son of God because his followers really are different. Does the world see that in us? We need to pray that we'd be one. So what might this look like for us practically? It looked like praying, Father, give me opportunities to show love to a brother or sister in Christ today. Father, please reveal to me other believers in my life I'm cut off from or have cut themselves off from me so we can make that right. God, help me to love so-and-so who's very hard to love right now. And then act on those prayers. Go to those people. Give them a call. Reach your hands out to them. Love them. Forgive them. Ask forgiveness of them. Serve them. Love one another. That's the evidence of what Christ is doing in our lives. Something very practically how this works is as we pray for each other. As we pray, not just for family and friends or the people we get along well with, we pray for all our brothers and sisters in Christ. As we pray with one another, we've purposely left the share in prayer time until the end of the service today, and we're going to pray in a few moments together. Later this week, we have the great opportunity to meet with Stuart Byrne Gospel Chapel and Grunthal Church, our sister churches, for times of prayer, Thursday through Sunday. And I want to encourage you to do that. Be part of that with us. So Jesus prays that God will be glorified. He prays that his people would be set apart in the truth. He prays that they may be one. And he closes, he says, Father, verse 24, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. And he continues, God, he's looking forward to that day when we're going to be with him forever in glory. God, bring that day to pass, and we look forward to that too. This is big stuff Jesus is desiring. These are big things Jesus is praying for, and he brings it before the throne of his Father. What are our dreams for the year to come? Are they as great as our Savior's? And if we would dare to dream in this way, would we bring these dreams before our Father's throne? We pray that he'd be glorified in our lives. We pray that we'd be set apart in the truth. We pray that we'd be united with each other. I'd like to close by just reading one verse, which we're probably familiar with, Romans 8, 34. This verse is speaking about Christ. And Paul writes this about Christ. He says, about Jesus, he says, "Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us." And we look back at this passage in John 17 and say, on the night before Jesus was betrayed, he prayed this for us. And yet, according to Scripture, we know that the Son is still interceding for us. He is still praying for us. And I don't know all the content of those prayers, of what he's praying for us, but I know this, that what he prays in John 17 is at the heart of what God cares about for his people. That is what matters to God. And if I could hazard any guess of what Jesus is praying for us today, it's exactly what he prays in John 17. He's praying that God would be glorified in our lives. He's praying that we would be set apart in his truth. He's praying that we would be one. That is what Jesus is praying for us today. If that's what Christ is praying for us, first of all, it's really amazing and encouraging. But if our Savior is praying those things for us, should we not also be praying in this way? Should we not join him in praying in this way? Not just today, but throughout the coming days, the coming year. Would we do that? This is what matters to God. So we're going to take a few moments at this time to pray together. And it's going to be a little different than we normally do. We're just going to, we're not going to have particular things that are going to be brought forward this morning. We're going to pray for the things that Jesus prays for here. And so we're going to just, where you are in your pews, I'd invite you just to yourself, the pew you're in or the pew behind you, just get together in groups where you are, and we're going to pray together. We're going to bring these requests before God. And we're going to grow together as we do it. And so I want to encourage you right now, if you need to change your seat, right now you can get up and just turn around the pew if you need, or just gather together in groups. It can be other 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, however big or small. And we're going to pray for these things. So I'm going to, we'll just break it up, we'll do one at a time. We're going to pray, first of all, I'll invite you to pray together for God's glory. We're going to pray at the Father would be glorified in our lives. And so I invite you to pray out as you feel led. Pray in your hearts as well. And then I will interject at a moment and we'll move on to the second thing. Okay, so let's pray first that God would be glorified. Let's do that. As you are praying, I can transition to praying that we would be set apart in God's truth, in God's word, and knowing his son Jesus. Let's continue praying that we would be united in unity, that the world may know who Jesus is. Father, thank you. Thank you for sending your son. Thank you for your word that sets us apart. God, would you help us to know you more and more? Give us a desire to know you. God, unite us as a body, grow us together in our relationships with one another. Would nothing come between us, God, we ask. And God, we pray these things that you'd be glorified. This is what you want. This is what you are worthy of. You are God. And so we give you all the praise for what you're going to do. in this new year. We thank you for what you're giving to us. And we pray that as we are one, that the world may know that you, Father, sent the Son. The world may come to believe in Jesus. We pray for their salvation. I just want to pray in a particular way this morning. I want to pray for Lottie and Carissa as they're leaving a week from today to go to Haiti and to show that love to children in an orphanage, children who don't have a clue who you are. God, would you strengthen them? Would you make Lottie and Carissa united as they go? And would they people see in the love they have for each other, the love of this church that they would, in sending them, that or encouraging them, that they would know Jesus. We pray that they would come to know you. So would you bless them as they prepare to go? Do give them safety and guide them. Thank you for them. God, we commit these days in the ahead for all of us into your hands and commit ourselves into your hands. We thank you and praise you for what you're going to do. Thank you, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' awesome name. Everybody said, amen.